do know, and this is perhaps the most important thing we can know about Nathanael, and that is how he met Jesus. Nathanael met Jesus through his friend Philip. Philip's concern was for his friend to come to the Messiah. And even when Nathanael made derogatory remarks about Jesus being from Nazareth, look at verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Here's what's interesting. The Jews around Jerusalem looked down on the Jews from Galilee. And the Jews in Galilee looked down on the people in Nazareth. Nazareth was sort of at the bottom of the barrel. They weren't highly respected people. That's why he says this. He is a Galilean who is looked down on by the religious people and the wealthy people of Jerusalem, and yet he looks down on the people from the city, the village of Nazareth. So he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I love Philip's response. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to prove him wrong. He just says, come and see. Just come and see. Let me take a little U-turn here, a little turn. If you have an unsaved friend and you're concerned about their eternal welfare and you want to tell them about Jesus, just and they say, well, how do you know that's true? Just take Philip's words here. Just come and see. Come to church with me and see. Just come and see. That's all you have to. Just come and see. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to have all the answers. Just come and see. Now, there's another story about Philip. Philip is concerned for his friend Nathanael. There's another story that shows his concern. Turn over to chapter 12, John chapter 12. Where we have the only other story, really, of any length about Philip. And it's only three verses. Look at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those, I've mentioned this to you already, here it is. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. They had come, these Greek converts, apparently to Judaism, to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they had heard about Jesus. Again, we don't know what they heard, but whatever it was, it got their attention. And so they went to Philip. Now it's significant that, again, he's identified as being from Bethsaida of Galilee because that's in a Greek region. Maybe that's where these Greeks came from. Maybe they knew Philip. Maybe they knew his family. They certainly knew he had a Greek name. And they probably felt more comfortable talking to someone who they thought was like them. And so they go to Philip. And they say, hey, Philip, we'd like to see Jesus. We'd like to see this miracle worker. We'd like to see this person that has caused so much news and so much conversation in Israel. And Philip goes to Andrew and tells him, and together they go to Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. We're never told if these men ever got to talk to Jesus. The story just ends there. I don't think the point of the story was whether or not these Gentile converts to Judaism ever got to talk to Jesus. I think there are several things we can learn from this encounter, and one of them is that Philip was concerned enough that he went to Jesus. He didn't say, sorry guys, he's too busy. He didn't say he's only talking to Jews this morning. He didn't say come back tomorrow when he has more time. His concern, he was concerned enough to go to Jesus and say, hey, there's some guys who want to talk to you. Now the story goes on and it takes a different turn. And that's not our focus this morning. Our focus is on Philip. His concern was to take people to Jesus. He took his friend Nathanael to Jesus. He tried to take these Gentiles to Jesus. And it didn't stop there. Although we don't have the record in the New Testament, there are other writings about Philip that tell us that after the resurrection, he, along with the other disciples, became missionaries. In fact, the Bible gives us a little insight into that. Listen to what Mark writes in Mark chapter 16, speaking of the disciples. And they went out and preached everywhere. They went out and preached everywhere. Christian tradition says that Philip took the gospel to Syria and to what is modern-day Turkey and to Greece, and that many people came to faith in Christ. One writer said, through difficulties, trials, and possibly even to his own death, Philip remained faithful to the Savior and all that he represents. The church historian Eusebius, who was the first historian of the church, said that eventually Philip died for his faith by being crucified upside down. You see, throughout his life, and even his testimony, and even his reputation beyond what Scripture tells us, Philip had one concern, and that was to bring people to Jesus. That brings me to the last point this morning, and that is his focus. When Philip found the Messiah, or I should say more correctly, when the Messiah found Philip, from that moment on, from everything we know, both in the biblical record and in extra-biblical records, everything we know about Philip was that he had a singular focus, and that was Jesus. There are a number of churches today, and even some missionary agencies, that have adopted as their mission statement the statement to know him and to make him known. That could have been Philip's mission statement for his life, to know him and to make him known. From everything that we know about him, from the biblical record to the Christian tradition, it was the goal of Philip's life to know Jesus and to make him known to other people. And that is the kind of person that God is looking for today. That is the kind of person that God uses. Before Christ ascended, he gave his disciples a commission. See, I got my slides reversed there. We call it the Great Commission from Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, whenever the New Testament uses an expression like the end of the age, it's talking about the age or the time before the coming of Jesus. Now, that has been somewhere over 2,000 years. So, obviously, the Great Commission was not given just to the disciples. They didn't live till the end of the age. But the promise is that Jesus will give power and he will be with us until the end of the age so that we can go out and we can make disciples of all nations. So the commission was not just for Philip and the other 12 disciples. It was for all of the followers of Jesus, regardless of when they lived. You and I are to make disciples. We are to make followers of Jesus. Now you say, well, I can't go to all nations. That's true, you can't. And God doesn't necessarily expect you to. But he does expect you to be a follower right where you are, right where God has put you. We are, like Philip, to know him and to make him known. That is our mandate as Christians. That is our purpose as Christians. That is why we are here. I've said this to the church before. Why do you think God saved you and then left you here instead of saving you and taking you right to heaven? There has to be a reason for that. There is. So you can tell somebody else about Jesus. If the life of Philip does anything, it should challenge us to fulfill our mandate. And that takes commitment. Philip was the committed. He was committed to one thing, and that was to Jesus. Now, if you look up the word commitment in your English dictionary, you'll read something like this. Committed means that you're pledged or obligated to something or someone. And I like what I found in one dictionary. It said this as explanation. If you've already jumped out of the plane, you're committed to your skydive. There's no turning back. That's what committed means. If you've already jumped out of the plane, you're committed to the skydive. No turning back. And I think that's the way Philip felt about his commitment to Jesus. There was no turning back. We used to sing a song like that. No turning back, no turning back. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11 that the gospel had been committed to his trust. That is, the gospel had been entrusted to Paul, and there was no turning back. For Philip, there was no turning back. Both Paul and Philip died for their commitment to the gospel. They were so narrowly focused on the gospel that there was nothing else that mattered, not even life itself. Can you imagine for a moment being crucified upside down? You see, that's the kind of person God can use, the person who is committed like that to Jesus. And if we want God to use us, then you and I have to be committed to Jesus and committed to the gospel. That has to be our focus in life. It has to be what we live for. If we are living for anything other than Jesus and the gospel, we are not really committed to Jesus. Now, there are a lot of things that you can live for today. You can live for fame. You can live for your job. You can live to have fun. You can live for your family. A lot of things you can live for. But we have been called to live for Jesus, to be committed to him. God uses people who are willing to make a total commitment to Christ. You see, commitment for the cause of Jesus isn't just for the missionary. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for someone else in the church. God is calling every Christian to a radical commitment to Jesus. Nothing else matters. One writer expressed it like this. Total commitment to God means that Jesus is our sole authority, our guiding light, and our unerring compass. Being committed to Christ means being fruitful. It means being a servant. Our axiom is simple and succinct. For me to live is Christ. Philippians, the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ. And if we can't say that, then we are not truly committed. God is looking for people who are committed. Those are the kind of people He can use. And God used Philip, and the historical record is that thousands upon thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ because Philip was committed. In this series, we're simply talking about who can God use. Can God use me? Yes, God can use any of us. He can use each of us, but it requires a commitment. We have to be committed. A radical commitment to Jesus. This morning, my challenge to all of us is simply to examine our commitment. How committed am I to Jesus? Is He just good for Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes? Is He just good when I'm in trouble and I pray? Is He just good when I'm sad and I pick up my Bible and read one of the Psalms to cheer me up? Or is Jesus good for every moment of every day in every circumstances of life? Are you that committed? Listen, we're not going to give an altar call. I'm just going to say, you deal with God right where you are, right where you are seated right now. He knows your heart anyway. He knows whether you're committed or not. If you say, yeah, I'm committed, but you know that you're really not committed, you're only fooling yourself because God already knows. You know, and probably most of the people around you know. We each need to re-examine our commitment to Jesus. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we confess to You that sometimes we say we're committed and we're not. We confess to You that sometimes we tell ourselves we're committed, but we know we're not. Lord, my prayer this morning is that each of us, myself included, will examine our lives against the life of Philip and ask ourselves, am I that committed to Jesus? What's my level of commitment? On a scale of 1 to 10, how committed am I? Father, help us not only to be like Andrew and bring people to Jesus, but be committed to Jesus like Philip. Even to the point of death. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.